John, I want to thank Justin for covering for me on Wednesday, finishing 2 Peter, and now the next minor letter in our class this quarter is 2 John. And indeed it is minor in the sense that it is small. 2 and 3 John are the shortest epistles in the New Testament, each containing less than 300 Greek words. Each letter could fit in a single papyrus sheet. And you even kind of see reference to that in 2 John 12, where he says, I don't want to write anymore with paper. And so this word for paper would be understood of a papyrus sheet. And on one sheet can contain the letter 2 John, and even 3 John on its own sheet as well. Now, most likely, John composed the letter the same time or soon after 1 John, in AD 90 to 95, we think. We studied 1 John a few quarters ago. Brother Ross taught the class at that time. And so perhaps some of that study might come back to your mind, because you're going to see a lot of the same thread of thought and even phrases as well. Because 2 John deals with the same problem as 1 John. False teachers influenced by the beginnings of Gnostic thought were threatening the church. Now, we don't have time to go deep dive into Gnosticism, but to just give you some cliff notes in regards to Gnostic teaching. Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Of course, there's nothing wrong with knowledge. God desires us to come to the knowledge of the truth that we might be saved. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. But it referred to it wasn't necessarily like a church or a group of believers that said we're Gnostics, but rather referred more to this thread of thought that we have some elitist, spiritual, mystic understanding about the universe, about creation, and even about salvation and the Son of God. And we are privileged to this knowledge, and most are not or will be. And as you can see with that kind of a thought, even among the Gnostics, there'd be a variety of different beliefs and thoughts and tenets that they might adhere to, sometimes very conflicting with one another. But some of the main thread of thoughts is that this creation, this fleshly and physical realm that we exist on, is not really real in the sense that we could learn truth here. We must step beyond it and outside of it to learn truth. It's very much like Hinduism and Buddhism, where there's this nirvana that one must reach, an exalted state before they then learn the true truths of eternal existence. And so by all that description, it's just saying people that thought too much about their own selves and their knowledge. And John saw this thread of thought creeping its way into the church, making people think beyond what was written and what was revealed by the apostles. We'll see there in 2 John 7 that part of this thought was that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, because then that would be fleshly and earthly, physical. And to think of deity coming down to our level, being like us, having blood like us, using the restroom like us, these things just they could not fathom. It did not jive with their elitist thought of God coming to earth. All right, so that's all I have for intro thoughts into 2 John. Does anyone want to add? I know some may have done their own study. Any additional intro thoughts? Justin?
It seems like that perhaps, at least for some Gnostics, might have been the idea that there was no way that God could have become flesh, because everything that's of the material world seems to be corrupt and evil, like inherently evil. And so if God is supposed to be good, how could he have taken on a tabernacle of flesh? Because in their mind, that would eliminate his goodness.
Right, exactly.
It's false doctrine.
That's right. And John was starting to see it in his time, and he was wanting to address it. Because it can become a cancer in the church. Miss Nancy, do you have your hand? Nope. Okay. Anybody else? Thank you, Justin. All right, so let's begin there. We have one class to get through 2 John, and then, Lord willing, Wednesday we'll do 3 John. But let's begin there, verse 1, the elder. Here's how John referred to himself, most likely due to his age. If this is at 90-95 A.D., he is indeed an elderly person. It says, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us, will be with us forever. So John addressed it to the elect lady and her children. There's some that would say this is an actual individual and her children. Most likely, I believe it's referring to a sister congregation and the members of that group. But what is emphasized here is truth. Truth twice in verse 1, truth once in verse 2, and then truth again in verse 3. Truth, 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 and more truth. The idea is that truth can be known, and it alone saves us. In John chapter 8, John himself wrote in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord came to reveal truth for the very express purpose of knowing that truth, because he knew that that truth had the ability to set us free from the bondage of Satan and the shackles of sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, there he says, Paul says, who desires that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is no salvation apart from the coming of the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, when John writes this letter, he emphasizes truth to those that may have been influenced by others that say, well, can we really know truth in this realm and in this existence? Oh, he says, I love you in truth. You've known the truth because of the truth. And then in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And here's where he introduces the concept of love being a big role in truth, that you can't separate the two, in truth and in love. Sometimes individuals will talk about, well, this place over here has got a lot of love, but they don't have the truth, and this place over here has the truth, but doesn't have the love. And the realization is that God expects us to have both when we can't separate them. In truth and love. And he will really unite those two when we get to verse 6. So verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. So John rejoiced having found some of them walking in truth. You might notice that the word some is in italics. If you have a version like mine, the New King James Version. That caused me to kind of look up multiple versions to see what was out there. And most all of them have inserted the word some. Italics means it's not in the original Greek, but supplied by the translators because of the connections that they make by the syntax of the Greek sentence, thinking that that leans to putting that there. There was a few little translations that just didn't have the word in there at all. It just read, I have found of your children walking in truth. I have found of your children walking in the truth. So, anyway, my point was trying to understand. Evidently, the Greek translators believe most unitedly that the word some should be in there. And of course, by reading it that way, it means that there was some that weren't, or maybe not as strong as they should be. Now, this is an interesting note to me. John still found occasion for there to be joy when he found some that were in the truth. And sometimes we might be of the mindset, well, the glass is half empty, right? And I think about all those that maybe are weak in the truth or have left the truth, and it brings us down. We need to be more like John and focus on those that are actually still in the truth and to let that bring that joy into our hearts as it did for John. Yes, maybe not all are, but some. He says, I found it joyous to find that some of your children are walking in the truth as we receive commandment from the Father. So they're doing fully what has been asked and required of them. Mother?
Mm-hmm. He uses the word walk 3 times. So it's a walk, it's a way of life.
Correct.
For us. And going back to verse 3, it says, Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, and in truth and love. If you look at verse 7, there were some who were saying who were denying Christ came in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So he reiterates that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. That's what he's trying to make people understand. There are some that will deny that. But he's saying Christ is the Son of the Father. Just like you read also in 1 John, verse 5, the next page, verse 20. And we know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. And his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God, eternal life. Little children, yourself, models. So it's, but even now today, in modern times, there's some that will deny Christ as being the Son of God. They'll say he's a good man, or he did a lot of good, but he couldn't be the Son of God.
Right.
So it's something that even today we have to fall, fight against.
Right. And when we get to verse 7, we'll talk a little bit more about that. Thank you, though. In 1 John chapter 1, there, verse 7, 1 John 1, 7, this ties in with verse 4 here. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Like you said at the beginning, it is about a walk, right? A walking in the truth. So it's a life choice that we make. It's not a, and I like how John phrases this conversation of life, because we recognize there'll be times that we might step off the path or fall into sin, but that's not characteristic of us, right? We get back up, we repent, and we continue walking in the truth, walking in the light as he is in the light. And this is what John wanted of them. It's what Paul had mentioned in Colossians 1:14, walking worthy of the calling by which you were called. A worthy walk, a truthful walk, according to the Word of God. Yes, Liz.
Just listening to you, I was thinking of some friends of mine that are Christians just came back from the Grand Canyon. But she had posted a picture of this. It was snowed in, and there was a tree, and they said, you can't see it, but beyond the tree is the Grand Canyon. Mm-hmm. And Sue Walsh, I think some of you know from her, mm-hmm. from Tompkinsville, said, it really emphasized something that even though you can't see it, it's there.
Oh, yeah.
And I was thinking about this with the truth. I mean, somebody may change it to their, like the Gnostics, to what they want it to be, but it doesn't change it.
Right.
It's still the truth.
Right. When we went to the Grand Canyon, we first arrived at nighttime. We went up to the rim, and you could look out, but it just was darkness. You couldn't see the canyon, but you knew it was there. And the next morning, when you saw it for the first time, it was amazing that it was there. So that's a good point. Yes.
I find the words interesting. He says, rejoice, not just rejoice, but greatly.
Mm-hmm.
When you're traveling, and you find
Yes. Right.
But Paul says that in Acts 8:32, when we study in Acts, that I commend the word of God to you who are saints.
Right.
He didn't say it to all of you.
Yes.
You never have all of you, but you rejoice that there are other Christians that believe.
Right, right. Good. Miss Nancy and then Miss Liz. That's a great point. That's right. Good illustration. Sister Liz.
I was thinking, too, of what you said about how some are not believers. And even today, you know, we have that. Because there are just some people that it's easier to be around than others.
Mm.
And so it would behoove us to, you know, we have these examples of what John is, you know, how he's rejoicing in the some that are. And just, you know, do what we can. Sometimes all we can do for some people is pray about them.
Mm-hmm.
And so for the rest, just, you know, be like John and take joy in those.
Yeah, yeah.
Who are walking, as Elmer was talking about, like she said, it's a way of life.
Yeah.
Who are walking according to the Lord's commandments.
Right. Otherwise, we'd be very depressed, wouldn't we? Yeah.
It's very disturbing.
Yeah, yeah.
And then it's like, I think, how can we encourage someone else who's not a Christian to be a Christian? Why would
right.
we want to consider following Christ if we're just down in the dumps, depressed, sad, never smiling?
Good point. That's right. Good.
We're all going to have bad days. That's not, I don't think, what any of us are referring to.
Right.
But
right.
we live a life of bad days.
Yes.
That's a whole other thing.
Yeah. So John looked at the faithful and he was sure thankful for them and was rejoicing. Now verse 5, he still wants them to remember this. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So you'll recognize that phrase also from 1 John chapter 2, where he uses it there, 7 through 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which we have had from the beginning. And there again, verse 8, and again, a new commandment we write to you, which is true in this thing. And on and on, this commandment, old commandment, new commandment, you'll notice also again in chapter 4, 17. Actually, let's just drop down to verse 18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 23 of chapter 3. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so this was the commandment, that this love, which of course is the Greek word agape, the sacrificial, the supreme form of love, be exhibited towards one another. As the Lord had exhibited to us, we exhibit it to one another. Now, be mindful, though, John defines love in verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So he defines love not as a sentiment or an emotion, but as obedience to God's commands. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so over and over again, this is emphasized. You can't separate truth and love. Keeping the commandments of God and love. In fact, one's defined by the other, connected to the other, is exhibited by the other. Remember the two greatest commandments of all, the Lord said? Both of them involve love, don't they? love God, then love your neighbor as yourself. This is the commandment. And I'm best going to love my Lord when I put aside my selfish will and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens." And then I walk in those commandments. I show trust in my Heavenly Father. I best show my love for my neighbor when I'm willing to sacrifice to help them. And most of all, to teach them what is the truth of God's Word. And it's important we say that, because sometimes nowadays you'll be accused as unloving, right? Why would you tell me, you know, me loving my homosexual partner is wrong? That's so unloving. Love wins, they say. Don't you know love wins in the end? Well, you have a misconception of love. You have an earthly and worldly definition of love. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. So I best love you when I teach you what true love is.
Of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul points out that the right love we ought to have, it rejoices not in iniquity, but in the truth.
Yes.
So there's still right and wrong. And God is the one who defines that, not man.
Great point. That's right. Yes, Miss Nancy. That's right. That's the essence of who we are. Yes, very good. Anybody else? Mother?
That's what Justin said. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 8, it describes the kind of love that we should have. It's also in John 3:16, shows us the sacrificial love that God had for us. So, as a Christian, we are to make the best we can to fulfill that kind of commandment. In James 2, verse 8, he calls it the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So it's something that we need to work and think about it and pray about it and look for opportunities to fulfill that law. It's so very important to God, because God is love.
Yes, that's right. Good, Liz.
I was thinking with Jesus, if he didn't have the love that he had for everybody, he would not have pointed out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees over and over.
Right.
Because he wanted them to come to a knowledge of the truth.
Right. And even in so doing, he was willing to sacrifice himself for their sins. So, I mean, it shows the true definition of love, right? It does identify what is wrong, but then also willing to try and help that one out of the wrong. And Jesus is the perfect example of that love. Good. So, verse 7, understanding this, then it's so important that we understand the true Christ. Some were starting to pervert the true Christ. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So it's part of that Gnostic teaching we were talking about at the beginning. And John's saying, watch out for those that teach this, right? Because when you begin to deny that, you deny essentially everything that was written about him, because he did all those things in the flesh, right? And so you begin to erode the truth that is in Jesus. Now, this connects to what he had said earlier in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits which, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world." So, to the point Mom was making earlier, we have to understand the reality of the record of Jesus Christ, that he was both fully human and fully God at the same time. Someone says, "Try to explain that." I can't. It's a miracle. You don't explain miracles. Though he came in the flesh, he never sinned. And those who deny any of the nature of Jesus in his coming are to be rejected. It's exactly what John is going to say. So some today claim Jesus was just an angel, Angel Michael. Some say he wasn't deity, more like a landlord, right? A little lord, little L, little God, little G. Simply a wise teacher, some will say, or a spirit child and a created being. All of these deny the true record of Jesus' first coming. They're to be rejected today. So we find similar tenets, similar threads of thought, even among, quote, Christian groups today. And they're just as much in error today as they were in John's day. Anyone want to add to this thought here? All right, I'm going to move on then. Verse 8. So John says, "Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we might receive," or we may receive, "a full reward." So here's the warning. You know, look to yourselves. Make sure that you don't have those among you that are teaching these things, because you could lose your reward. Contrary to the popular teaching today that one can never lose their salvation, John says, no, you could. You want that full reward. Don't lose it. So test yourselves, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, as to whether you are in the faith. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18. 2 Timothy 2:18. Here Paul warns about a different doctrine, but describes how it can affect others and their faith. 2 Timothy 2:18, he speaks of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So one can begin to have their faith overthrown, eroded, as he describes earlier in that chapter, like a cancer. It can begin to eat away slowly and grow slowly like a tumor until eventually it kills the body. So too can these deceitful doctrines kill one's faith, and they lose their reward. They're no longer walking in the truth. They've taken a divergent path, in essence. Trailblazed their own way, and they're off the record of truth. So watch out. Look to yourselves. Yes? Right. Good. Good. So, this in mind, and some of these teachers may come to their way or be among them. Someone might say, well, shouldn't we still love them anyway? Shouldn't we just love them and take care of them anyway? And what John is showing is that you can't divorce love from the truth. Christian love does not mean financial support of those in error. True love walks according to God's commandments, and false teachers have twisted God's word and are outside his fellowship. So why would you then welcome into your fellowship those that are outside of God's fellowship? You cannot, you should not, you must not. So he says there in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. What John does here is take a principle of truth and applies it to this particular situation. There's sometimes individuals say this only applies to those that would deny Jesus coming in the flesh, making it specific, that's the only ones that you can reject. But John says, whoever. So it could be the topic of what he's discussing, those that deny him in the flesh, but anybody else. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. That is, they go beyond the doctrine of Christ. It doesn't say the teaching that there was a Christ. The doctrine that belongs to Christ. That is, originates from Christ is what he's talking about here. Just like when Jesus warned of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the doctrine that originated from them, the doctrines of demons. It was not a doctrine that there were such things as demons, but it was the doctrine that originated from demons, or the doctrine of men. Not that there were men, but it originated from men. The doctrine of Christ, the teachings of Christ, when one goes beyond them, they do not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. And so I want to make this point here. If we limit the scope to just simply saying that it's only talking about those that believe that Jesus was in the flesh, then verse 9, the second half, is saying, then everybody that believed that Jesus came to earth is a faithful believer to God. You see that? But that's not all that made up the doctrine of Christ. Sister Liz.
I was thinking from what you were saying too, is that a lot of these people, they make everything sound good.
Mm-hmm. Right. John wouldn't need to warn anybody if it had no footing, or no chance against taking some away from the faith. Because it had, because evidently it had done some, right? Because he said, I'm rejoiced that there's some that are walking, right? So, with that being the case, then yeah, these guys are slick. They're good. And what we have to do is contrast their teaching, what they're saying, versus what we read in the Scripture. And they're just as cunning and just as good today as well.
Well, and this season that we're in right now is, I think, a good example of that, because a lot of people are doing a lot of good things.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It really make you feel horrible because you won't contribute to, say, some denominations, you know, food basket.
Right. The Salvation Army, you know, bucket, right? Well, are you against helping somebody that's poor? No, of course not. But what we don't want to do is give our financial support to a denomination, which is what the Salvation Army is. And they have their own plan of salvation that is not according to Scripture. So, I mean, there's some connections to this. We don't want to give aid for that to continue to propagate their false views. And that's ultimately what he's saying here as well. Don't greet him, bring him to your house. He's not saying you can't shake someone's hand that goes to denomination. He's talking about this financial assistance and support that allows them to continue doing the damaging work that they are doing. Sister Judy.
Right. So, whoever is
Right,
he
right.
He said, whoever denies me, I will deny him before the Father.
Right, good points.
Words, how big they are. In me and thee are big words.
That's right, that's right. Good. Adrian.
God is required of all of us. If we withdraw agape from even the sinners, then we're not looking towards their soul. We're looking towards self. And agape will help them come to an understanding of what they need to be and correct any issues that might hinder them from ever getting to heaven.
Excellent point. That's right. Great. Mother?
It does not say that we need to be rude.
Correct.
Unkind. It does say that we do not support or give them a base for them to teach their false teaching. I remember in Washington, Jim Clutterbaugh was teaching this one covenant, and I heard him. And in Issaquah and in Kirkland, they all support his work in the Philippines. Yet some of those brethren there did not believe his doctrine of the one covenant. But they would sort of shrug their shoulders and say, well, that's what he says. You know, that doesn't imply. But they still supported him financially. And, you know, so the whole idea is you still have to be kind and courteous. And even accept them if they have a need. You also take care of it, you know, food or whatever. But for you to give them financial means to espouse their false doctrine is wrong, because the next verse is share.
Shares, that's right.
So it's communication that you would have with him, and to allow him to, you cannot do that.
Right. One version says partakes in his evil deeds. Right. You're taking a part in it. Justin?
I was going to say, when I was over at the Peters Creek Church of Christ preaching there, we had an understanding that if we received a flyer from a Church of Christ, even though it was a conservative Church of Christ, but if they were having a man that was known to be teaching false doctrine, we would not post that. We would not advertise that. And it was interesting because that had happened one time where a man was invited to the Bowling Green area who clearly did not teach the truth regarding fellowship. And I remember a contact that the congregation had, I spoke to one of the elders there, but you know, one of his questions was, well, how long ago did he teach that? You know, so it's interesting. I'm not going to say shenanigans, but the hoops that we go through to try to sometimes justify someone who is known to be a false teacher. Sometimes it might be like, well, all right, we know that they wrote that, we know that they taught that publicly over there, but we've had a conversation with this man, and he's not going to teach it here.
Yeah.
But that doesn't change the fact that it's still a doctrine that's connected with his name. See, and so what are the optics of that?
Right.
It looks like you're endorsing everything about that man too when you have him.
Very dangerous thinking.
Yeah.
Right. Right. Good. Good points. Good points, everybody. So John's sending the warning to the church, watch out, these things can be destructive to your soul. And as Brother Adrian mentioned, true love will actually help try to restore this person by saying, look, I cannot help you and support you in this. That will get them to think, rethink what they're doing in their positions, hopefully. Well, let's finish verse 12 and 13. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So John had more to say in person, and it would be a joy for him to do so. To speak face to face, the same terminology used for what God did to Moses and, as opposed to others. And it just speaks to the closeness of their fellowship, their work, and their love for one another, and that would make him joyous to see them again soon. And so John, again, we might say, having to talk about the serious, important stuff, but at the same time not allowing it to steal his joy of those that are in the truth and getting to spend time with them. And so let us take heart in that as well. While there may be those that are outside that are not adhering to the truth, let us find joy by seeing each other as we are doing our best to walk in the truth. Thank you for your comments in the class today. 3 John is on the list for Wednesday. So we'll dismiss our class now. Thank you.